Yes, I sent your pastor a text message this afternoon from Kenai that we'd be up in a few hours. What I didn't remind him was that he had agreed that I could preach Sunday through Wednesday this week. I'm looking forward to the meal on Thursday night, your Wild Game Supper. Boy, that sounds like something I'd like to hang around for. We're glad to be here. And we're at the Mission Conference down at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kenai, and the Lord bless the services there Wednesday through this morning. And Pastor Batwell said to say hello to you folks, and he said something like, "Preach it hard, they need it there," or something like that is what he said. But he is going in for some tests. He needs some surgery, some heart surgery in the near future. I know he'd appreciate you praying for him. He needs a problem with the valve that needs to be taken care of. So remember him if you would. Pastor Duffett is well. He is back home again. He was down in Texas for a mission conference, and he's been feeling much, much better the past month and a half or so. I know you've been concerned and praying for him, and he's doing a lot better. So we're grateful. Let's take our Bibles and find Matthew chapter number 13. Tonight, Matthew 13, and somebody texted me a couple weeks ago, and they said, "I have a friend," or I met somebody, and they're moving down to Anchorage, and they said, "What church would you recommend for them to attend in Anchorage?" And that's an easy question to answer. I texted back and I said, there's really no choice. If I was in Anchorage, I'd be an Independent Baptist Church. And this is a great church, and I appreciate your stand for the Word of God, for truth, for godliness and holiness, and over many, many years. And of course, we appreciate your prayers and support as we were missionaries down in the South Pacific, as Pastor McGovern mentioned, and that you folks stood behind us from day one to help us there in the work. But there's a danger in being part of a good church. There's a danger I want to talk to you about tonight. It's found in Matthew chapter number 13. It's a danger that I've seen in my own life. I grew up at Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks. My parents got saved down in Southern California. Can anything good come out of California? Well, I did. And because my parents were saved and I was just a baby, that allowed me the privilege of growing up in a Bible-believing church. When we moved up to Fairbanks, it wasn't not long after that we began to attend Bible Baptist, and have been there pretty much ever since. But I see in my own life a danger in growing up in a good church. And I want to challenge you and give you some things to think about tonight, starting in Matthew chapter 13, down in verse number 53. Matthew 13 in verse number 53, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we are blessed and grateful to be in this place tonight, gathered around the precious Word of God. Thank you, Father, for what we've read. I pray that we'd have open hearts tonight to receive the truth that you have for us. Lord, all is vain unless your Holy Spirit speaks to us and opens our eyes to the Word of God and makes application of it to our lives. We pray that you'd save those that are in this congregation tonight that are yet without the Savior. And the Lord, give me the words to say to communicate that which you've laid upon my heart to bring to these precious folks tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Jesus, at this time, was not traveling around other parts of Israel, but rather was back in his hometown. We've been away from home for 6 days or so down on this trip down in Kenai, and it's been said that the best day of any trip is the day you go home. And we're looking forward to being home. Jesus was home. He was in his home country where everyone knew him. And when he preached in their synagogue, the people asked some questions that we read. They said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They knew where Jesus had come from, humanly speaking. They knew his family. And they said, he's never been trained in our theological schools. He's never earned a degree like the Jewish elders. He wasn't recognized as a great teacher of the law. Where does he get this knowledge from? Where does he get this wisdom from? They questioned the source of his wisdom. And then they said that they knew his family. They knew his siblings. We know his family. Is not this the carpenter's son? And as it was the custom back in that day for a son to grow up and learn the trade of his father. Now we know that Joseph was not Jesus' father, but the Bible does call Mary and Joseph his parents. And it would not have been uncommon or unusual if Jesus had worked under Joseph in that carpenter shop. I'm not making any new doctrines or being dogmatic, but it may be that people in that crowd said, I know who he is. He's the carpenter's son. He came to our house and helped install those cabinets. They came and built that table that's in our living room. He's the carpenter's son. We watched him grow up. And the Bible says that we know very little about Jesus Christ in his day, in his youth. We know, of course, of his birth. And then we know when he was 12 years old at the temple, that he was answering questions and asking questions of the doctors, and they were amazed at his wisdom. But then from age 12, we don't really know anything about him until he comes back on the scene when John the Baptist baptized him and he began his earthly ministry. And by the way, every now and then you may hear of something in the news or a book or you get an email or something on the internet that says some missing books of the Bible have been found. Some secret lost scroll has been discovered or some Bible code has been figured out by a computer somewhere, and that code reveals these things. The Bible code reveals that JFK was going to be assassinated and Princess Diana was going to be killed. You know what? Just throw all that stuff in file number 13. That's just junk, is what it is. And what that is a subtle undermining of the authority of Scripture. Because what that's implying is that what you have in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation really isn't enough. You need this other source. You have to have this experience, or you have to read this other book. That's a very dangerous thing. It may seem innocent at first, but it takes you down a very dangerous road, opening up Pandora's box, where you are open to be deceived by anything that Satan wants to put your way. And so, there are no missing books about the life of Jesus as a child. There are no secret miracles. In fact, one book said, when Jesus was a little boy, he was going down the road and he found a bird that had fallen out of its nest and broke its wing. And so he picked it up and he healed its wing and he put it back in the nest. I think the Greek word for that is baloney, is what that is. But when Jesus turned water to wine, the Bible says that was the beginning of his miracle. He wasn't doing miracles all along. Now, he could have because he's God, but he didn't. And Jesus grew. In fact, it says that he increased in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew and progressed through the stages of growth and maturity, just like any boy would in becoming a man, yet he had no sin. And he was 100% man, so much so that as if he weren't God. But he was 100% God as if he weren't man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls that the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness that God was manifest in the flesh. We can't fathom that. We can't comprehend that. That God was manifest in human flesh. If he wasn't God, he couldn't have said, peace be still, and calmed the waves. But if he wasn't man, he couldn't have said, I thirst. He was God and man, 100% God and 100% man. But growing up there in Nazareth, he looked like an ordinary boy. He didn't have a halo over his head. He didn't have long hair and rosy red cheeks and blue eyes like an American. He looked like an average Jewish young man. When the woman at the well saw him in John chapter 4 and he asked her for water, she said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? He looked like a common, ordinary Jewish man. Isaiah 53 says that there was no beauty in him that we would desire him. If you could see a group of Jewish men, maybe on the world news as they show a situation unfolding in Jerusalem, if Jesus were standing in that crowd, you wouldn't be able to pick him out. He looked like an average Jewish man. And he grew up as any young man would, I say. Of course, without sin, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But he grew and he learned and he probably played with the other boys that were his age and he was home and he ate dinner and he probably had chores to do around the house. And when the people here in Nazareth saw him, they said, we know who he is. He's the carpenter's son. His mother's Mary. And he has these brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And he has sisters, so Jesus had at least four brothers and two sisters. And so the people, they asked, whence hath this man these things? What's the source of his knowledge? What's the source of his wisdom? And they said, we know his siblings. We know his family. And then they were skeptical. Where does he get this stuff? Are we supposed to really believe him? And the Bible says that they were offended at him. They did not believe, and they were offended. You know why? Because Jesus was very familiar and very common to them. And there's a tendency in our human nature to take common things for granted. And I appreciated the testimonies tonight. The many young people that said, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my parents. I think one of the little boys said, I'm thankful for the snow. Now several said, I'm thankful for KFC. Surely that's not the KFC that came to my mind when I heard that. There's got to be something more to that. But in fact, Jesus said in verse 57 that a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. In other words, so a prophet goes on the road and he goes to this city and he receives honor. He's a prophet. And he goes over to this place and he receives honor because he's a prophet. And he goes over to this place and people recognize that he's a prophet. He receives honor. But when he comes home and in his own country, no honor. Now, Jesus is not saying that that's the way it has to be, but that's the way it often is because of human nature. That we become familiar and we take common things for granted. And that's one of the dangers of growing up in a good church. Is that we hear good preaching, we're exposed to sound doctrine and great godly Christian influences, and if we're not careful, we get used to it. And we take it for granted. And it doesn't stir us. You've probably had, no doubt, many people, preachers, come behind this pulpit from out of state perhaps, from other places, And they come to you, and here's what they say. They say, this is a great church. And they say, churches aren't like this everywhere. Come on. And they commend your pastor. And they say, you have a good thing here. Don't take that for granted. Because there's a tendency in our human nature to do just that. When we first went to the mission field back in 99, we had a lady in our church who gave me some good advice before we went to the field. She said, Brother Ryan, when you go to Fiji, she said, take all your pictures when you first get there. Take all your photographs when you first get there. And she said, the reason why is because after you've been there for a while, you lose the eye of the tourist. Boy, was she right. We see tourists here in Alaska. They take pictures of every bald eagle. When's the last time you took a picture of a bald eagle? Huh? I mean, you see the cluster of motorhomes at the pullout off the road? There's a moose out there. And what do we say? Oh, it's just a moose. You know, we see those things all the time. Or the mountains are out. We might say, oh, look at that. Beautiful day today. But we just keep going on our way. Because we're used to those things. They're common. They're so familiar. The danger is that common things become corrupted. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight is the corruption of common things. The corruption of common things. There are things that we are exposed to often, repeatedly in our Christian life that if we're not careful, they can become corrupted because they are so common and so familiar to us. Just as those people said, we know who Jesus is. We watched him grow up. We know where his family came from and his sisters and brothers and Joseph the carpenter and Mary his mother. We know all those things about him. And because he was common, because he was familiar to them, they were offended and did not believe on him. There was an old preacher you may have heard of, Gypsy Smith. And as I read, Gypsy Smith, throughout his whole ministry, preached with great fire and fervency and zeal and enthusiasm. And someone came up to him and said, Mr. Smith, what is the secret? How is it that for all these years, you've not lost your fire? You still preach with the same passion. You still have the same zeal and love for God and for the things of God. How do you do that? And Gypsy Smith said, I have never lost the wonder of it all. And from that statement, a hymn was written. I have never lost the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved me and a brand new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all. Let me give you a few areas where common things can become corrupt. Number one, promises can become common. Promises can become common. Look with me at John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. I was soul winning recently and talked to a man who he had a good testimony of when he had trusted Christ as his Savior. But when we asked him, do you know for sure if you were to die today you'd go to heaven? He was uncertain. And it was because although he had prayed to trust Christ as his Savior, and I think he probably is saved. But after that, he had been exposed to the false doctrine that he could lose his salvation. And that had been ingrained into him. So although I believe from at least what he said in his testimony, when he believed on Christ, he was truly putting his faith in Christ alone for his salvation. But after that, he was influenced by this false teaching. And so he had no peace. He had no assurance of salvation. And there's a wonderful promise given to us, and I know it's familiar. And even as a preacher, sometimes I've hesitated in preaching certain texts and certain truths. Because in my mind, the thought comes, they already know that. In fact, when we were first going to the mission field, I asked a preacher here in Alaska. I said, can you give me some advice? I'm a young preacher just starting out in the ministry. Give me some advice. And I'll never forget. It was Pastor Batwell in Kenai, as a matter of fact. He said, don't forget to preach the obvious. He said, because you're going to think that people already know that. He said, but preach it again because they need to hear it again. And that's Bible. The Bible says, stir up your minds by way of remembrance. There's things that we know, but we need to hear them again. John chapter 10, I'm sure that this crowd tonight, you're familiar with this passage. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What a promise! That's one of those exceeding great and precious promises that Jesus said, we who have called upon Him, who have trusted Him as our Savior, we are His sheep, and He gives unto us temporary life, conditional life, eternal life. So if you could get it and lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. Could you imagine a fellow drowning out in the ocean and Jesus rose up to him in a rowboat? Just take my hands. Trust me. I'll save you. The man reaches up and Jesus grabs a hold of him and pulls him in the boat. And then Jesus says to that man, now straighten up and do right or I'll throw you out of the boat. That's not our Savior. He said, I give unto them eternal life, which means once you have it, it can never be lost. Eternal is never ending, without an everlasting. And they, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and in case you don't know what eternal life is, he said, and they shall never perish. And they shall never perish. I used to live in fear of dying and going to hell before I got saved. I'd lay in bed. I grew up in a good church. I knew the right things. But I would lay in bed at night and wonder, what would happen if I died tonight? I'd hear a creak in the house, and I'd think, what was that? What if our house burned down? What if there's a bad guy in here? What if I died? Where would I go? And I was afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die now. Because I'm saved. And Jesus said, they shall never perish. Now one day this body is going to be laid in a grave, but I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this is such a familiar promise that if we're not careful, we lose the wonder of that promise. I know a man who, when I talked to him probably 10 years ago, asked him about his salvation. He said, you know, I just don't know that I'm saved. I saw him just recently. He still doesn't know that he's saved. I talked to his pastor. The pastor said, I think that man's saved. He said, his faith is just weak. He's trusted Christ as his Savior. He's not laying hold of the promise that once you're saved, you're saved, that you have eternal life. What a terrible place to be. When the Lord Jesus Christ has made provision, we have eternal security. We are accepted in the Beloved. But these promises that are so familiar to us can become common and corrupted. We could go on. What about the promise of the Lord's abiding presence? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How often do we think about that? The old missionary John Patton that went to the New Hebrides Islands, today is Vanuatu. John Patton, there's a great biography of his life called The King of the Cannibals. And John Patton wrote that the Lord's promise in the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. John Patton said, had it not been for that promise, he said, I would have surely lost my mind under the constant threat of death. That they were cannibals then. In that country, and the pressure and the danger that he faced, he said, without that promise, I would have surely lost my mind. But he said, the Lord Jesus was so real to me, he said, had the heavens opened up and I had seen him standing there as Stephen the martyr did, I would have not at all been surprised because of the preciousness of that promise, of the Lord's continual presence. But how often do we think of that? Now, I'm preaching to me like I'm preaching to you. This is a great promise that we're very familiar with, that can become corrupted, and we lose the wonder of that promise. Or the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. The Bible says we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That used to be a very popular theme. We don't hear a lot about it so much anymore. There used to be a lot of books written about the rapture. We don't see very many books about the rapture anymore. But we don't hear a lot of sermons about the rapture anymore. Now, if Hillary gets elected, we may be praying a little more fervently, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But that's a great promise. But did we wake up this morning thinking, this could be the day? This could be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and raptures His blood-washed believers home to heaven. That's a promise. It's going to happen. It's our blessed hope. We lay hold of that promise. But that promise becomes familiar and common to us, and it can become corrupted. Promises can be corrupted. May I say that practices can become corrupted? We have some good practices. Jesus talked about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And He said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. The heathen use vain repetitions. The Buddhists have their prayer wheel that they have, that they spin on a little stick, and they think that every time that wheel makes a revolution, that that's one prayer offered up to their God. And so they spin that wheel and pray, 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 pray. The old missionary, William Borden, who died in his early 20s, really before he began his ministry, William Borden was a member of the wealthy Borden family and went to Yale University and was a fine Christian young man. After he graduated from high school, William Borden took a cruise into Asia. And that was where God burdened his heart for missions and reaching the world. And he turned his back on the family fortune, and people said he was crazy to go be a foreign missionary. But he said when he went to China, one thing that moved him was he saw the people in China praying to their idols, and their custom was that they would take their prayers, write them on little pieces of paper, chew that paper in their mouth, and then take a straw and shoot that paper at the idol. And if the paper stuck to the idol, that meant their prayer was answered. I think we'd have a lot of elementary kids that get a lot of answered prayers if that's the way it worked today. But the practice of prayer can become common, where we say the same things over and over again. It's good to pray often. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Psalm says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. The repetition isn't the bad thing in prayer. It's when our repetition becomes vain. And we kneel and we pray, and we say a bunch of words that we're not even thinking about because we've said them so many times. What if you took a week and you said, God, I'm going to pray this week, and I'm not going to use the word bless when I pray? How often do we say, Lord, bless them and bless them and bless the missionaries and bless the pastor? And what do we mean by that? What if you remove that word from your vocabulary and force yourself to think more and articulate to God, what am I really asking you to do when I say, bless the pastor or bless that missionary? I find myself in that same thing where I say something and I thought, wait a minute, was I even just thinking about what I said? The brother that led the songs tonight mention this in our singing, and thank God for good songs and these wonderful hymns that have meat to them. You know, but what happens? We know those songs. Like he said, we know those songs, they're memorized. And here we can stand in church and sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give." And we aren't even thinking about what we're saying. And that practice, it's a good practice. I'm not saying stop the practice, but let's put our heart back into that practice. The practice of prayer. The practice of, what about the practice of an invitation in the service? You know, some churches have done away with the invitation. There's no more altar call. There are some Christians that, and I've seen it preaching, that when the invitation begins, you can hear them zip, 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 put their Bible away, getting their purses out. Here's my pet peeve. Personal pet peeve publicly expressed. The invitation starts, and what do we hear? Deet, 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 deet. I have a hard time with that. And then even after service is over, folks are still standing around for 15 minutes talking. Can't you auto start your car then? Where's our mind? Where's our heart? And we can become calloused and indifferent to the most important part of the service, the invitation, where the preacher has poured his heart out, where he's pleaded for souls to be saved, and now's the opportunity for folks to respond. And God's people, some of God's people, are cold and indifferent because we've become so familiar. Another invitation, the pastor is asking again if anybody's not saved. He does that all the time. I'm glad my pastor does it all the time, because there was a time when I was out there and I wasn't saved. And every time that the pastor asked, "Do you know that you know that you know that you know?" Every time he asked that question, it made me think. And it got me just a little bit closer, and a little bit closer, and a little bit closer. And one day, I got saved. God forbid that we would become indifferent to an invitation. The most important part of the service. Practices can become common. And let me just say this, thirdly, that people can become common. The people in our lives. We can become so familiar with them that we take them for granted. That's exactly what we see here in our text in Matthew chapter 13. Is that the people were familiar with Jesus. You can become so familiar with your pastor that you fail to appreciate what God's given you in your pastor. Your parents. You know, there are people that have poured themselves into our lives. The Pinnocks in their ram ministry, they go way hundreds of miles up some of these rivers to reach folks with the gospel. You know, the further you go up those rivers, you guys know, the less water there is. The further you go upstream, the water gets skinny up there. Why? Because you're passing, you're getting above all those streams that are feeding into that river. So if you were to go to the Yukon River at the mouth, boy, that would be a massive, massive stream of water coming down. But if you go way to the headwaters of the Yukon River, it would be just a little stream. But what happens to that little stream? Well, then this one feeds in, and a little while later this one feeds in, and this one feeds in, and all those smaller streams feed in to make that river become a mighty river. That's how our lives are. We are only what we are because of God and other people. There's no one that's a self-made man. We are what we are today because of what God has done in our lives and what other people have put into us in our lives. And so here we have a pastor who invests in our lives and prays for us and loves us and preaches and teaches the Word of God, and parents and grandparents even, that love and pray and invest and protect and guard us and provide for us. If we're not careful, that becomes common. And when that becomes common, we get offended. Here's how it appears. Who does he think he is to talk to me that way? Who do my parents think they are? I deserve. Who are they? They're the ones who changed your diapers. That's your mother that went through the jaws of death to bring you into this world. Who took you to the doctor at midnight when you were sick with a fever when you were 6 months old. That's your dad that worked and provided for you day in and day out and watched over you and protected you. That's who they are. But we become so familiar and we take them for granted. There's a young lady. I see a young lady. She's an adult now, somewhere not far from here. But when she was just a little baby, 4 months old, her parents were never married, and dad was out of the picture from day one. Mom was really living a hard life in the world, but the grandparents knew the Lord, and so they saw that their little granddaughter was going to be raised in a very, very difficult environment. And they talked to their daughter, the mother of this little girl, and asked if they could take that baby and raise that baby as their own daughter for the Lord. And they did. And that little baby girl grew up in a godly home. Her grandfather was a deacon. Her mother was a Sunday school teacher. And they took her to church faithfully. They set boundaries in her life. They were strict because they loved her. They said no to things because they loved her. And they protected her. They didn't want her to go the direction that her mother had gone in the world and a broken life. And for years, as she grew up in that family and was blessed with spiritual blessings in that home, and she got saved and she was faithful in church and she was involved in ministries in the church. But as she got older, into her 20s, she began to look out there at the grass that appeared greener on the other side of the fence, and began to want and to desire what was out there in the world. And her grandfather had passed away, but the grandmother was still loving her and guiding her and teaching her and encouraging her to do what was right. And one day that grandmother came home, found that granddaughter, who was as her own daughter, packing her bag. She said, "Where are you going?" "So I'm going to live with somebody else. I have a boyfriend. I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to live my own life." She's out of church, involved with an unsaved man this very day. You know, she took her grandparents for granted. All the love and all the spiritual blessings that they had poured into her life. And she was offended. Who are you to tell me no? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? And shame on her. And we've prayed for her. And I hope that she repents and comes back to God before she makes some decisions that will forever scar her. But people can become common. Our pastor, our parents, and Christ can become common to us. That's the tragedy of all tragedies. Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. I grew up in a good church. I grew up under good preaching. And if you were to ask me when I was a kid, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I would have said, yes, sure, I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? I would have nodded my head. I believe all those things. But they were common to me. And all it really was an intellectual agreement. An academic knowledge. As if you were to say, "Do you believe in George Washington?" I would say, "I believe in George Washington." But it doesn't change my life. And I believed in Jesus. And I believe what the Bible said about Jesus Christ. But it was all here. And it didn't change my life. And that's not salvation. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how he preached the gospel to that Ethiopian man that day in Acts chapter 8? And as they went on their way, they came to the water there by the road, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That's salvation. Not believing on Christ with all your head, but believing on Christ with all your heart. Your heart is the center of your being. That's the real you. But we can become so familiar with Christ growing up in a good church like this, being exposed to good preaching week in and week out, and thank God for that. But we can become familiar with it, and it becomes common, and it becomes corrupted in our mind, and we lose the wonder of it all. We lose the wonder of the Son of God, the Savior, who came down from the ivory palaces of heaven to live in this dumpster called earth. Lived for 33 years and never sinned, so that he could go to the cross of Calvary and take our sins upon himself, dying there as our substitute, paying the debt that our sins required, and then rise again from the dead so that he can offer salvation to whosoever will call upon him. Oh, who could refuse a Savior like that? That's what the Bible calls our salvation, a so great of a salvation. What a joy it is to see people that have never heard the gospel, that weren't raised in a church environment, to see them when the gospel is preached and explained to them, and their eyes light up, and they're amazed. They can hardly comprehend. Is this true? There's salvation for me. God's Son did this for me, and they with joy run to the Lord Jesus and trust Him as their Savior, because it's new to them. Shame on us if we've lost that wonder. We've lost that thrill. I challenge you, if you have a hymnal at home in your devotional time, read your Bible, of course, and spend some time in prayer, but take a hymnal and don't sing the hymns, read them. Because when you read them, you won't read them the same as you sing them. And your eyes will be open, and you'll recognize truth that you missed singing through it out of habit. And that will help rekindle the fire and the freshness and the wonder. We face a danger growing up in good churches and good homes. And I confess that in my own life. The danger that common things become corrupted. And we lose the wonder. The wonder of this precious book. This precious book that's perfect, without error, from Genesis to Revelation. But there are still 6,000 languages today that don't have the Word of God in their language. Many others that only have pieces and parts, maybe just the John and Romans. But we have the book of all books, this Holy Bible. And we have several copies. But are we guilty of reading? When we read our reading for the day, God forbid, that we can just put a check by the date. I did it today. But if 10 minutes later we were asked, "What did you read about?" I don't know. It was a mechanical duty that I fulfilled. I did my duty for the day. That's it. Common things. Wonderful things that we are so greatly blessed with. And thank God for those blessings. But they can become common and corrupted, and we take them for granted, which is exactly what the people did to Jesus Christ. We know Him. We know where we watched Him grow up. We know His family. And they were offended. And the Bible says that He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There were things that God wanted to do in that city, in their lives, in their families, in their marriages. Sick people that could have been healed, perhaps dead that could have been raised. Marriages that could have been put back together. But Jesus did not many wonderful works there because of their unbelief. And why didn't they believe? Because He was common. And they took Him for granted. And I hope that tonight, that you, as I have done in my own heart, we would examine ourselves and say, God, give me, rekindle the wonder and the freshness. Give me a grateful heart for the blessings, the practices, the promises, the people that you've put in my life. And give me a zeal and a love like I used to have and like I still should have. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.